Hey everyone, and welcome back to the FGS podcast, where this week you're finding us in the middle of our Encounter series, where we're examining and studying and exploring the scriptures, looking at men and women who've had encounters with God, and how these encounters, both ordinary and extraordinary, have marked them forever. We hope that you enjoy this week's message as we jump in.
My name is Matt Dinsky, and I am very thankful to be in here with you this Sunday. If it's your first time in a while, let me welcome you and let you know we are so glad you are here. Right, everyone? Yeah, we are. Yeah. We are so glad you are here, all right? You will find out very quickly that we are all about Jesus here. We love worshiping Jesus. We love coming to His Word, learning from His Word, abiding in His Spirit, inviting His Spirit into our very hearts. So we're glad you're here. We've been in the midst of a series called Encounter, and if I'm not mistaken, I think I'm wrapping it up tonight. I'm not sure. Maybe, hey, guys, I could be wrong. I have a vague memory of Tyler asking me to teach, and I feel like he said, do you want to teach the last Encounter week? And I said, sure. So I think this is the last Encounter week, but I could be wrong. Don't quote me on that. Micah, what's up, man? Is that your Bible?
No.
Oh, okay. No, that's cool, man. So this might be the last one. If it's not, then we got one next week. But I think you guys have been hovering in the New Testament, studying encounters where Jesus has met people, and they've been kind of changed from that, right? Well, tonight we're going to be in the Old Testament. I'm kicking it Old Testament, so turn in your Bibles, turn on your Bibles to the Old Testament, okay? We're going to be there tonight. Listen, big picture idea for the night. This is important framework. As we navigate through the night, this is the big picture idea. An encounter with God never leaves you the same. That's our big picture idea for the night. An encounter with God never leaves you the same. I was 15 years old, and I started asking some questions about God, about who God is and what is this whole thing and who is Jesus. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up going to church. That wasn't like a regular practice for our family. And so I just didn't have the context for it. But I did grow up in the South, which means I knew about God. I knew of God. I just didn't know God. And there's a difference there. But when I was 15 years old, I had a friend, and he began to invite me to church. He was very consistent. He was very persistent. He would invite me to church, and I would always say, no. And he'd say, no, come on, man. I'd always say, no. And then the next week would roll around and he'd invite me to church. And I'd say, no. Because in my mind, it was like, why would I want to go to church on a Wednesday night? That seemed crazy to me. Why would I want to give up my evening? And I, like, what? It'd be boring. There's nothing there for me, really. That was my perception of church. And he was so persistent. He kept inviting me. He wore me down until I finally said, fine, I will come. And it was the first time that I had ever seen a youth group. Like, I didn't even know that was a thing. I walked in, I saw a youth group, and God began to stir my heart towards Him through some questions, through some things that happened, and I began to realize whatever is being talked about here, I do not have this. And so after a few months, I met with the youth pastor. His name was Scott. And I sat across this big wooden desk from Scott in his office after church one night, and I said, Scott, I think God is real, and when I was younger, I was baptized. What does that mean? I just laid it out like that. And for the first time in my life, someone explained the gospel to me in a way that laid it out, and I understood the dots were finally connected. But I realized what he's talking about, this relationship with God, not to just know about God, but to be known by God, that whatever Scott was describing, I knew I did not have that. And so I prayed with Scott in his office as a 15-year-old boy right there. And I prayed to believe in Jesus, to claim the name of Jesus, to put my faith in Jesus. I went home that night, and I was in my room. I mean, Scott didn't really give me a next step. So, you know, youth pastors in the room, like, hey, this is some good notes. Give them a next step. I didn't have a next step. So I went home, and I was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to. I think I'm supposed to pray, but I've never really prayed before. So I got on my knees in the floor of my room, 15-year-old teenage boy, not knowing what the heck I'm doing, got on my knees, and all I said was this: God, I don't know if you heard me in Scott's office, but I want you to hear me right now. I want you. And in that moment, I just started weeping. I was overwhelmed with the power and the presence of God. And this wasn't like a normal experience, all right? I grew up in a home that was kind of like, hey, men don't cry. So this was like a really bizarre experience for me. I wasn't used to this crying. What is this? What's coming out of my eyeballs right now? Like, I was just in my room, overwhelmed with the power, the presence, the grace, the love of Jesus. The person and the presence of Jesus was in my room in rural East Tennessee as a 15-year-old boy. I had a supernatural encounter with the presence of God. That experience would happen every night for about 7 nights straight. Every night before bed, I'd get on my knees and I would just pray, God, I don't know if you heard me last night, but I want you. I want you. That's all I want. And I would just be overwhelmed with the power and the presence and the grace and the love of Jesus. Every night, just broken by who he is. That's a supernatural experience that has left me marked for the rest of my life. An encounter with God never leaves you the same. Now, here's the deal. I do not want you to start playing comparison like, oh boy, I've never had that. I guess I'm not a Christian. That's not what I want you to start doing, because I know some of you are going down that road. An encounter with God can be something as significant as that. It can be something as tiny as you're driving to school and that one song comes on that just hits your heart, that one worship song, that one whatever, the lyrics just hit your heart. And in that moment can be an encounter with the living God. It doesn't have to be this profound, life-altering moment. It can just be these little things that add up over time. My point is this: an encounter with God never leaves you the same. And it never leaves you the same because an encounter with God always gives you an option. In that moment, you can choose to respond to God, who he is, what he's doing. You can respond in obedience. You can respond in faith. Or you can choose to respond to God in disobedience, creating a callousness in your heart, moving away from what God wants to do in your life and what he wants to say to you. You have a choice in that moment. That's why it never leaves you the same. There is no neutrality when it comes to experiencing God. When God shows up, that's a moment, and you either respond with your heart or you move away with your heart. Either one never leaves you the same. You are different after that. And those moments will come along again and again and again and again. And I am begging, I'm pleading with you as a room full of teenagers who have this presence of God inviting them in. I am begging you to respond and move your heart towards God, not away from God. And let God begin to shape and redeem and mold your heart by his grace and love and power and presence. Tonight, I want to look at a story in the Old Testament of a man who had an encounter with the living God. And it's a pretty bizarre encounter, all right? Here's the disclaimer. You guys still hanging with me? Okay, here's the disclaimer. This is a weird passage of Scripture, okay? You ever been reading in the Old Testament? All of a sudden, you're reading and you decide, I should probably close my Bible. That seems rated R. I'm not sure if I'm actually supposed to read that on my own. That seems a little vulgar. That seems explicit. That seems sexual. Don't know what to do with that, all right? You ever been there in the Old Testament? One honest person. Everyone else lies. Everyone. Everyone has turned to the Song of Solomon and been like, what's in here? All right? There's things. How do you know, man? How do you know? There's things in the Old Testament that are bizarre. We're going to be in a little bit of a confusing passage of Scripture tonight, and that's okay, all right? I've talked to Makara Johnston before this service. Is she in here right now? No? That's even better, okay, because I can throw her under the bus. I've talked to her before this service, and I said, hey, are you willing to field questions that come out of this passage? And she said, yes. So if you have any questions, go to Makara, okay? You guys ready? All right, Genesis 32. That's where we're going to be tonight. Genesis 32. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Turn on your Bibles. If you can handle having a phone in your hand and not getting distracted. If not, just read the slides, all right? You guys ready? You guys with me? Okay, you hungry? Okay, let's eat that spiritual bread. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22, that's where we're going to be. This is about a man named Jacob. Maybe you're familiar with him. That same night, he arose and he took his two wives. Yeah, you might have a question there. Who do you go to with that question? That's right. Let's say it at the same time. Count of three. Who do you go to with that question?
Yeah, why does Jacob have two wives? Makar is willing to answer that for you, okay? It's a different time. He arose and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children. Okay? Jacob's been a busy boy, okay? You might have. It's like, Jacob, chill, dog. Chill, okay? Chill. Okay. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. All right, probably pronounced Jabbok in the Hebrew, okay? Now, you may have some questions there, understandably so. Let me just say this. This is disclaimer on the Bible, all right? Here's a little asterisk, okay? Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think in our minds, we are doing this subtle like comparison, like, oh, they're so much holier than I am, these Bible characters. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we tend to think to ourselves, we are reading stories about people who are extraordinary and super righteous, and that is why God is using them, and that's why we are reading about them, right? Like, sometimes we fall into this trap of like, man, we are reading about the best people that have ever walked on the earth. And I just want you to know, the Bible is not a collection of stories about extraordinary people who are super holy and righteous. The Bible is a collection of stories about ordinary people who God used not because of their righteousness, but because of their brokenness. And it reveals the glory and the grace of God by using everyday people. So sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, wow. And I just want you to know, God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. He uses natural moments to accomplish supernatural power. And the Bible is just about ordinary people who have faith in God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. You know that. Their son Cain killed their other son Abel. Maybe you know that. Our boy Noah spent 100 years building a boat. And then after that amazing act of faithfulness to God, got drunk and did some freaky things. I'm not going to get into the details. Who do you ask with that question? One, two, three. That's right. Okay, you've got it. Noah did some wild things, went off the rails after he was obedient to God in the midst of a flood. And by the way, it had never rained before in the history of the world. It hadn't rained yet. Water had not fallen from the sky. That was a bizarre thought. I mean, Noah modeled so much faith, and still he failed after that. Abraham was a liar. He tried to give his wife away not once but twice because he was afraid for his own life, and he lied about who she is. That's not my wife, it's my sister, right? Abraham was a liar. Isaac was a terrible dad and showed favoritism to one of his sons. Jacob had 12 sons. 11 of them hated one of the other, and they wanted to murder him, but decided, let's not murder him. We'll just sell him into slavery. The Bible is a collection of stories of ordinary people who God uses despite their brokenness to accomplish his supernatural will and plan. You with me? Come before God hungry for the grace he offers, not comparing yourself to some made-up idea of who you think God uses. He wants to use you. Okay? Jacob had two wives. Sometimes we read things that are not prescriptive but descriptive. I don't think God is approving, but this is the reality of Jacob's choices. We'll get into it in a minute. Jacob had two wives. He's a busy boy. He had two female servants and 11 children. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. All right. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. That's bizarre. Don't let familiarity with the Bible detract the fact that there are awkward things, okay? You're standing at a river, you tell your family, hey, go ahead and cross the river. As they're crossing, some dude grabs you from behind. Strange, okay? I dare say you might be like, not your everyday occurrence. Jacob sends his family ahead, nighttime falls, and some dude is waiting there just, I'm ready, boy. Just like waiting to wrestle with Jacob. So they wrestle. Now, Verse 24, Jacob was left alone. That's a key verse there, especially for your generation. Learn how to get alone with God and amazing things will begin to happen. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Significant. For some reason, wrestling through the night was fine, but when the sun comes up, that's the problem. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for day has broken. What's going on there? This mysterious character, why doesn't he want the sun to shine on him? Is he a vampire? What's going on there? Ah, the sun, let me go. Like, all right, there's some awkward things happening in this passage. Day is broken, let me go. Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. That's kind of bizarre. Fellas, let me tell you something. If a stranger ever finds you at nighttime and wrestles you to sunrise, if your first thing you say to him is, bless me, I got questions for you, my man. I got questions for you. They didn't even introduce themselves yet. And Jacob's like, bless me, dog. Strange. It's an awkward passage. And then the guy, this mysterious stranger, looks at Jacob and says, what's your name? No introductions on the front end of this wrestling match, just the back end. And Jacob says, Jacob. Verse 28, then he said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why do you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of this place. Jacob renamed this place, naming it Peniel, which means the face of God. Because Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. We're going to pause there. That's our passage for tonight. Okay? An encounter with God never leaves you the same. This is a weird passage. It's kind of strange. We have to remember Old Testament is very ancient. The writings are ancient. The cultures are ancient. There's a lot of strange things going on here, but we're going to try to unpack it. Sound good? You still with me? Okay, so here's some context of Jacob and what's leading up to this moment. You guys might be familiar with a man named Abraham. If you've ever been to like a VBS camp, maybe you've heard the song Father Abraham when you were little, okay? He had many... Yes, and many sons had. It's so good. There's about 10 super Christians who grew up in the camps. Everyone else is like me. Like, dog, what's VBS? I didn't grow up with that. All right, you're fine. Abraham was met by God, and God developed a friendship with Abraham, which is really amazing. And God made some promises to Abraham. We call these covenants. Biblical ideas, covenants. But God made some promises to Abraham. And one of the promises that God made to Abraham is, hey, dog, the world is really messed up and the world is broken. And I want to fix the world and I want to heal the world. And Abraham's like, that sounds great, God. And God says, but here's how I want to do it. I want to do it through a person. Abraham's like, tracking so far. And God says, but for person to come along, someone has to be born. Abraham's like, yeah, it makes sense. And God says, I want them to be born through your bloodline. And God says to Abraham, I want the Savior of the world, the chosen one, who we call Messiah, Jesus Christ, I want that Savior to come through your bloodline, through your offspring. And so Abraham enters this friendship with God, and one of the things told to Abraham is, you will produce a bloodline that will produce a bloodline that will produce a bloodline, eventually leading up to this fulfilled promise. So you can imagine not only the delight that Abraham was chosen, but maybe a little bit of the pressure, like, damn, how are we going to do this? You know what I mean? Like, and Abraham wasn't exactly a spring chicken when God told him that. He was like rounding 90 when God told him that. It's like, yo, how do I do it? But Abraham trusted God, and God, through his promises, brings Abraham a child named Isaac. And Isaac was given the same promise. Through you, I want to continue the bloodline, eventually leading up to the person who I want to save the world. Pretty good promise, right? Isaac's wife gets pregnant. They're excited, except, uh-oh, there's a problem. Isaac's wife got pregnant not with one child, but with two. She got pregnant with twins. Any siblings in the room?
Yeah, I have a brother. Sibling rivalry, sibling competition, just those times you drive each other crazy and you love each other, but it's like, ugh, I hated him. The promise is now going to be directed towards one of the children and not the other, which caused tension between these two twins. So one of the twins was named Jacob. That's our boy under study tonight. Another was named Esau. And they were both in the womb at the same time. And if you read through the context of Genesis, and it's multiple chapters, but if you read through the context, what's interesting is there was an unusual amount of fighting in the womb because Jacob and Esau, even in the womb, were already wrestling with each other, already fighting each other. Jacob was already striving against his brother, even in womb. And when time for birth came, Esau was born first, and that's a problem for Jacob. Everyone say, uh-oh. That's a problem for Jacob. Because in this culture, if you're the firstborn, you receive the blessing from your father. You receive the largest share of the inheritance, and you receive the blessing, and you receive the favor. And Esau, Jacob's brother, was born first. And Jacob, even as an infant, was already fighting with Esau, wrestling with Esau, and grabbing at what Esau had. In fact, Esau was born, and as they brought him out, his heel had a hand attached to it because Jacob, in the womb, grabbed onto Esau's heel and held on. And as Jacob came out, he was clutching Esau's heel. His name, Jacob, literally means heel grabber. Oh, yeah. How would you like that identity for the rest of your life? Girls, you hear that your friend, like one of your best friends, has started dating some new man. It's like, Zay, what's his name, girl? Heel grabber. Oh. He sounds nice. Get away from him. Jacob's identity is wrapped up in his name. He was grabbing at Esau in the womb. And this marked his entire life. Jacob's whole life is defined by grabbing at what was not his. Now, here's the interesting thing. God came to Jacob's father, Isaac, and said, hey, I know usually the older gets the blessing, but I'm doing something weird. I want the younger to receive the blessing, not the older. And Isaac didn't like that because Isaac preferred his son Esau. Isaac played favorites with his children, which will destroy a family. You want to talk about identity crisis? You want to talk about dysfunction? Isaac preferred Esau. Why? Because Esau was a manly man, okay? Esau was hairy. That's what the Bible describes him as, hairy. Esau was a hunter. He'd just be out in the field killing animals all day, bringing it home, cooking it for dad. He was a hunter. Esau is described in the Bible as smelling like a field that the Lord has blessed. That's literally how the Bible describes Esau. You want to talk about a new cologne for men? Blessed field, fam. Esau was just this dude's dude, man's man. Jacob, on the other hand, I'm just picking up some context clues in the Bible. Jacob, on the other hand, seems to be a little bit of a mama's boy, if we're honest. He's at home with mom. His dad doesn't favor him. That will destroy a man. Men in the room, some of you guys can resonate with this. There's some father wounds in this room. Some of you guys already feel this. When a young man doesn't receive love and identity from his father, he seeks it everywhere else. Jacob finds safety in his mom, which is fine, but he's not getting it from his dad. And so it shapes him one-sided, and his brother Esau is shaped one-sided as well. Dysfunctional family. And Jacob wants the blessing of God. And the amazing thing is God said, I want to give it to Jacob. But Isaac didn't like this. And so he was resistant to passing on the blessing to Jacob. So what did Jacob do? Jacob decided, I know what I'll do. I'll lie to my dad and I'll deceive him. Sound like a good son? Someone said yes. Who do you talk to about that after this? Makara. Yep. If you said yes, please talk to Makara afterwards. Now listen, Jacob decided, I'm going to trick my dad. I'm going to put goat fur on my arms. That's how hairy Esau was. I'm going to put goat fur on my arms, because by this time in life, Isaac was blind, so he couldn't see. All he could do was feel. And this is being prompted by Jacob's mom. They're scheming together. Let's lie to dad. I know how we'll get it. Deceive your father. Like, this is just so broken. But this is what happens. Jacob goes into the room, gets the blessing, and he leaves. Esau comes into the room from a hunt, figures out what happened, and his first thought is this: I'll kill him. You can read the context. It's all there in the scriptures. Esau says, I will kill my brother. And so you have this strife. Jacob's entire life has been grabbing at Esau's blessing, grabbing at what he wanted from Esau. And really, Jacob's whole life has been grabbing at what Esau got from his dad that he never got. Jacob just wants validation. He wants identity. He wants to be loved. He wants his dad to recognize him. And he's not getting those things. So eventually, he just decides, I'll deceive and run. And Jacob has been grabbing his whole life, trying to get things that will validate and fulfill him. And now he's on the run, and his brother is murderous, and the whole family's fallen apart. That's the context leading up to this passage that we just read. Jacob hears that Esau is waiting for him. Esau sends his camp ahead, divides it into two, sends like tons of gifts to Esau, lavishes him with riches in the form of livestock. This is all the context. And then he's there waiting by himself. So imagine for a second, Jacob knows Esau is somewhere out there. Remember our passage? He sends his family ahead, and when night fell, put yourself in the passage. When night fell, Jacob senses behind him a person. Now, who does Jacob probably think it is? Probably thinks, my brother's found me. Esau is waiting to meet Jacob, and Jacob is terrified. And now that Jacob is alone in the dead of night, he senses a figure behind him, and the figure grabs him, and they begin to wrestle. The same image that we get from Jacob's womb, wrestling with his brother in the womb, we kind of get invited into this idea, and I think Jacob maybe thought, my brother has found me, and we are wrestling to death. Literally, this is a life or death battle. And so they wrestle all night, which may explain why there was no introduction, fam. Like, Jacob maybe assumed this is Esau. There's no need for an introduction. We are just wrestling for hours. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, we know because of the passage we studied that this man is not Esau, but who? Is God. Now, remember, I told you before we studied, this is a strange passage. Show of hands, has anyone ever gone home and found God in your room and you've wrestled all night? Be honest, show of hands. Not one. I'm surprised, usually there's one. This is a strange passage. What's going on here? So here's a couple of things I want to highlight from this passage and navigate together. The first thing is this: Jacob, his entire life has been grabbing. His name is Heel Grabber. He has been grabbing at things trying to prove himself. He's been grabbing at things trying to earn for himself. He's been grabbing at things trying to validate himself. He's used deception and manipulation his entire life to kind of establish himself. Jacob is a wrestler. And Jacob has kind of identified in his life the problems, at least that I think he thinks are the problems, are his dad, his broken family, his brother. Like, God told me, I get the blessing. Why are they getting in my way? But Jacob's problem is not really his family. Jacob's problem is him. God might have told him he was going to get the blessing, but Jacob didn't wait for God's timing. God might have said that the blessing was his, but Jacob didn't wait for God's ways. Jacob took things into his own hands and used manipulation and deception, lied to his dad, coerced this plan with his mom, tricked his brother and went on the run, and then went and tricked his uncle. We didn't even get in that part of the story, and then wound up with two wives in the process. Again, who do you ask about that question? 1, 2, 3.
Makara.
Yes, everyone asked Makara about the two. Everyone asked Makara about the two wives thing. All right, she's an expert on that topic. Jacob has been... What? What? I'm talking theologically. You understand why in the Old Testament this was a thing. Solomon had 1,000 wives. You understand this? It's crazy. You guys, hey, it's the room that's off the rails tonight, not me, okay? Jacob's whole life has been grabbing, wrestling. And Jacob, I think, has identified everyone as the problem except who? Himself. And now, all of a sudden, Jacob is wrestling with God. And if we can zoom out of this for a second, big picture idea here, big picture idea. This is kind of all of us. Like, all of us wrestle with God. All of us are wrestling with God about something. All of us have wrestled with God about something. All of us will wrestle with God about something. And I don't know what your something is. It's probably not desiring the blessing from your father so that the messianic bloodline can continue through your bloodline. That's probably not what you're grabbing after. But you may be wrestling with God about your future. You may be trying to control the outcome of your future. You may sense God trying to lead elsewhere, and you are just wrestling with God's leading because you've kind of already planned out what your future looks like and where you're going to go to school and what you're going to study and how much money you're going to make and where you're going to live and what your house looks like. And your Pinterest board is just stacked, fam. You know what I mean? It may not be the inheritance like this, but you might be wrestling with God about controlling your future. I've talked to so many students over the years who are like, dude, I'm just so scared to fully surrender to Jesus because I'm scared he's going to send me to some village in Africa to serve him for the rest of my days. And it's like, huh, let's talk about why that's scary to you. Like, I get it, first world problems, but let's talk about the wrestling match. It may not be your future. It might be a person. There might be someone who you just, you got a crush. Ooh, fam, you want it bad. You might be crushing on someone so bad, and you know deep in your heart, this is not wise, this is not right, this person will not lead me closer to Jesus, this person will not care for my faith, this person will be a distraction for what God wants to do and give me, this is not the best option, and yet you just find yourself in a wrestling match with God. Why can't it be them? I like them. I can fix them. No, you can't. No, you can't. Just wrestling with God. We're all wrestling with God. There's something in us that enters into wrestling matches with God. And in some ways, we're all kind of wrestling with God. Jacob was a heel grabber, and he's wrestling with God. All night long, he's wrestling with God. That's us in different ways. Now, the amazing thing about this passage, and really one of the questions I hope you're asking is this. Wait a minute, Matt. If this is God, how come God couldn't win in like the first, half of a second? Anyone wondering that somewhere in the back of your mind? Okay. This is a strange passage because it's like, wait, this is God? And yet Jacob is like going toe-to-toe with, so is God like weak or is Jacob just that strong? How could God not win in the first second? He wrestled all night? That is strange. Why would God allow this wrestling match to happen? And because we all wrestle with God, here's what I think, at least in part, is happening. You guys may not know this about me, but I have 3 kids. Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's news. I've been trying to find the right time to announce it, and I thought, tonight's the night. It's not quite Jacob's 11, but I have 3. And I've had 3 with 1 wife, by the way, okay? Yeah. Some would call that doing it God's way, you know what I mean? Anyway, but when I wrestle with my kids, I wrestle with my 2 boys, and I wrestle with my little 4-year-old sweet little baby Olive. When I'm wrestling with my kids, fam, I'm not picking them up at full strength and like, suplex, bow! Like, that's not what I'm doing.
I'm not. You know why? Because I'm a good dad, okay? What am I doing? I'm intentionally restraining my strength. In fact, I'm even letting them believe that they're more powerful than me at times. I'm letting them pin me to the floor. I'm letting them do these punches, and I'll, like, oh, you know, like, fly myself back against the wall. I am engaging with them at their level. I think at least in part, this is what God the Father is doing with Jacob. Like, all right, big boy, you want to wrestle? Let's wrestle. And at any moment in time, God could have taken his pinky finger and just, boop, Jacob off the globe, okay? But he didn't. Because restrained power is one of the ways that God demonstrates his love. We're all wrestling with God. And God in his grace allows the wrestling. He's restraining his power to allow us to engage with our questions and our frustrations. And why, God? Why can't this happen? What are you doing? God allows that because he's a good father. Makes sense? Makes sense? All right, second thing I want you to know is that sometimes God has to wound us to wake us. Sometimes God has to wound us to wake us. Jacob was kind of trapped in this cycle of life. Deceive everyone, manipulate everyone, grab at power, wrestle with my brother, grab for this, I'm insecure, grab for this. I want validation, grab for this. I want wealth, grab for that. Deceive my uncle, grab for that. I want that woman, grab for that. Oops, got this one, grab again. Now I got her, now I got two wives. Jacob's whole life has been grabbing and trying to control the outcomes. He's stuck in this cycle, and sometimes we get stuck in our cycles, and God in his grace and mercy will disrupt your normal to begin to produce teachability so that you can respond to what he's doing in your life. Sometimes he has to wound us to wake us. God graciously allows the wrestling match to happen, but at a certain point, God says, all right, bro, let me touch your hip. Bap. And God touches Jacob's hip. He touches his hip socket, verse 25, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. The hip, the pelvis, the joints, the femur, this is the strongest area on the human body. And God, with one touch, says, hey, we've been wrestling for a while. I've allowed this, but now I need to wake you up. Boop. And Jacob's whole hip, boom, wrenched. Out of socket, dislocated. Sometimes God has to wound us to wake us. He wants to get us out of our sinful and cyclical rhythms that are actually killing us. And sometimes we're just not humble enough to see it. We're not repentant enough to respond to it. And sometimes God says, I'm just going to disrupt your life a little bit so that you'll begin to pay attention to what I'm doing. Let me dislocate your hip. That's what it was for Jacob. Sometimes God wounds us to wake us. And this is not a wound of anger. This is not a wound of condemnation. This is a wound of discipline and a wound of grace. And you may be wondering, wound of grace, fam? Where's the grace? He jacked Jacob's hip all out. The grace is, let me just quote a pastor here. Tim Keller says this, Jacob's wound was a sign of grace because it was so much less than what he actually deserved. Like if you stack Jacob's life up and you're like, hey, what should the punishment be, fam? And someone says, how about a dislocated hip? I think we'd be like, not enough. Jacob's wound was so much less than what he deserved for the actions that he had done. This is a wound of grace. It's just enough to wake him up out of the cycle to respond to the presence and grace of God. We are all wrestling with God. Sometimes God wounds us in order to wake us. But look what else happens in the passage. At some point, Jacob realizes who he's wrestling. This person said, let me go, for day has broken. Now remember, why? What's the deal with sunrise? Like, why is it, oh, let me go, here comes the sun. Because God's glory, God's face, God's power, to experience those things in their fullness meant certain death. This is a flashback to Moses out of Exodus chapter 34 or so. When Moses prays to God and says, God, I just want to see your face. I want to see the full picture. And God says, you'll die, bro. But I'll show you my shoulder. And God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock and passes over him and shows him kind of his back. God is protecting Moses by not revealing his full glory. It would kill a man to see the full face of God. So here comes the sun. They're wrestling at night. In the darkness, God's face is veiled, but the sun is coming up, and God wants to spare Jacob death. And he says, let me go. The sun's coming up. Jacob realizes who this is, and Jacob doesn't want to let him go. Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. See, Jacob's whole life, he's been grabbing at the blessing. Jacob's whole life, he's been wrestling with his brother, even in the womb, grabbing through deception, grabbing through manipulation. Jacob has tried to create the outcome of his blessing on his own his entire life. And now, for the first time, Jacob is coming to God and saying, it has to come from you. It can't be me grabbing anymore. I can't be the heel grabber. I have to be the blessing receiver. I will not let go until you give me the blessing. I can't create it for myself. One of the greatest things you can do, if you're in the room tonight and you are wrestling with God, and you are confused and you are angry, and maybe God has even given you a wound, he's trying to disrupt some things. If you're in the room tonight and you're just at the end of yourself and you're wondering, what do I do? Here's what you do. You hold on all the more. You hold on to God. The greatest treasure that we can have is the presence of God. That's the greatest treasure we can have. Jacob realizes in this moment who he's holding on to. He says, I won't let go. The greatest treasure we can have is the presence of God. Jesus teaches a parable in Matthew chapter 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and someone finds it and gives away everything they have just to have that treasure. The greatest treasure we have is the presence of God. Jacob realizes in this moment, I'm holding on to God himself. I will not let go. If you are struggling in your faith, or you're wrestling with God, or you're just trying to grab and control your own life, let me encourage you tonight. Hold on to God. It's the greatest treasure you have. So Jacob says, I will not let go until you bless me. And look at what God says. What's your name? What's your name? Now, this is interesting because God is inviting Jacob to say, remember what his name means. God is inviting Jacob not just to say his name, but to declare his identity, like who he is as a man. God says, what's your name? Jacob has to say out loud, I'm the heel grabber. Like he has to let it roll off. This is called confession, in other words. Who are you? What are you about? What's your name? Jacob declares, I'm the deceiver. I'm the heel grabber. And the blessing is not in riches, it's not in wealth. The blessing is in name. God says to Jacob, verse 28, your name will no longer be heel grabber, but your name will be Israel. Israel means he strives with God, and that's what he names Jacob. So Jacob is no longer named heel grabber or deceiver. Now he's named strives with God, which is kind of an interesting name. Jacob is always named for the things that encompass his identity. But the blessing is the new name, a new identity. I've met God. An encounter with God never leaves you the same. You remember our big picture idea? An encounter with God never leaves you the same. God renames Jacob away from deceiver and now to wrestles with God or strives with God. You've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob says, please tell me your name. And God says, why is it that you ask me my name? Which is basically God's way of saying, like, you have to ask? Like, I just named you wrestles with God. You know my name. He doesn't tell him his name, but Jacob names that place Peniel, which means I have the face of God, because he says, I've seen the face of God, and yet my life has been delivered. So, if you are wrestling with God, the greatest thing you can do is hold on, because the greatest treasure we have is the presence of God. One last insight in this passage, and this is kind of an important one, so don't miss it. If you've tuned out, tune in. Our victory in the wrestling actually comes through our defeat. Now, pay attention, because this passage says something really strange. God, all-powerful God, is wrestling with feeble, mortal, earthly man, Jacob, And God renames him to Israel. And he says this, for you have striven with men and with God and have what? What's your Bible say? Tail end of verse 28. Prevailed. Or in other words, won. You've wrestled with God and you've won. Oh, wait a minute. Where's the win? Like, if I look at it from a different angle, do I see the victory? Jacob has wrestled all night and not won. And as the sun's coming up, God just touches his hip. And Jacob's like, oh, like totally wrenched. And he's just desperate. Jacob's crumbled under his own pain. And I just picture him like wrapped up, like, I won't let go until you bless me. What's your name? And God says, you got a new name, Jacob. It's now Israel because you've wrestled with God and won. Where's the win? Who won that match, God or Jacob? See, you know what you want to answer, but now you're like, oh, wait a minute. The Bible says Jacob won. Who won the match? Who was stronger? God. Who has more power? God. Who at any moment could have ended that if he wanted to? God. Who won? Well, according to God, Jacob won. We have victory through our defeat. Stay with me, fam. This is important. This is the first demonstration in the Bible. This is the first demonstration of a principle that we see on the cross. And it is this. That though God could win at any moment, by restraining his power, he spares his people. See, God could have won the match, but he would have lost the man. At any moment, God could have said, enough, but he would have lost the man. It is only through God restraining his power that God's people have victory. God on the cross at any moment could have said, enough, I'm done with this. But he would have lost us. We would have had no hope. Restrained power spares the people. This is a demonstration of the gospel. We have victory in God's weakness because God chose weakness. We have victory. You've wrestled and prevailed. Our victory comes through defeat. Jacob really didn't win, and yet God's restrained power spared him. Now, the Bible says that Jacob walked away limping because of his hip. Remember our big picture idea? An encounter with God never leaves you the same. You remember that? Jacob has encountered God, and now, who used to be a prideful, deceptive, manipulative man, is now walking away, and probably for the rest of his life, with a limp. His whole gait was changed. His whole stride was changed to a humble stride, a suffering stride, a wounded stride. I've wrestled with God and prevailed, and yet I'm broken and dependent on help the rest of my life. An encounter with God never leaves you the same. It is through defeat that we actually have victory. So here's my encouragement to you tonight. If you are wrestling with God, let him wound what he needs to wound. Let him do the heart work and get into the shadow spots of your heart. Let him touch what he needs to touch and reveal what he needs to reveal. In the moments of desperation, hold on to the presence of God. That is your true treasure. Not what you're grabbing after, but the presence of God. And delight in the gospel that it is through God's restrained power that we are spared in his mercy, that we actually have victory because of his weakness. Hold on to God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this image of really us. This is Jacob, but it's really us wrestling with you, trying to overcome you, trying to have our way and maybe not your way, and trying to figure out all the whys and ask all the questions and vent all the frustrations. And
deceive, manipulate, control, persuade, grab, whatever it is, whatever we've been wrestling with in life, Father, I pray that you would invite us into a wrestling match with you, that we would begin to grapple with your truth and your presence, and that you would begin to touch the parts of our heart that need to be wounded, that you would mark us distinctively different for the rest of our lives because of a wrestling with you, that in that moment we would understand who we've been wrestling with all along. In that moment, we would understand who it is that we are grappled up with and that we would cling on, no longer trying to overcome you, but trying to hold on to you because we know that you are the only hope and our treasure forever. Father, we thank you for your restrained power. We thank you that you suffered, that you became weak. We thank you, Father, that you defeated death so that we could have life and victory. Thank you for sparing us by restraining your power. Thank you, Father, for the death on the cross of your Son. Help us cling to you, Jesus. You are our treasure. You are our hope. Change us, mark us. Help us be distinctively different from who we are today as we wrestle with you. We ask these things, Father, in your name. Amen.